For the past several weeks, we have learned about seeking the Lord through a godly relationship. And there is no doubt in my mind that the right kind of loving and godly relationships can help us to be better Christians. Someone has said, nearness is likeness. So as we are near unto godly people, they will help us to draw unto the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about those relationships that come into our life that seem to shatter our dreams and break our hearts? What about those relationships that didn't go exactly according to plan? I mean, we've been talking this past month about husbands and wives and moms and dads, and we've been talking about building up godly relationships, but what happens in our life when a relationship that we were trying to build falls apart? And all of a sudden, there is the loss of that friendship, of that relationship. How can we seek the Lord, and how can we know the Lord more intimately because of times of brokenness? How can we discover God in a greater way because of a relationship that falls apart? Now, when you look into the Scriptures, you're going to find many such relationships, many different relationships where men and women experienced brokenness. We're going to see this morning, for example, a glimpse into the life of Job. The Bible says in Job 16 and verse 11, as Job spoke, "God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder." Job in his life felt as though everything around him had broken all apart. His family relationships, his farm, all that he had was broken. The Bible tells us not only of Job, but also of David. In your notes this morning in the introduction, Psalm 31 and verse 12, David said, "I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." Psalm 147, verse 3, he said, "He healeth me that is broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." So Job knew what it was to be broken. And David knew what it was to be broken. Solomon apparently knew something about this, for the Holy Spirit of God used him in Proverbs 17 and verse number 22 to write these words, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Boy, if you've ever been with someone during a time of brokenness, you know that it is a dry period in their life. It is a difficult time in their life. Now, there are many people here today who have had or are experiencing in their life right now a season of brokenness. Many people in this room right at this present moment are not experiencing the building up of a godly relationship, but have experienced the breaking up of a relationship. I'm speaking about that time when, even though someone does everything they can do to hold the marriage together, they were willing to get counseling, they prayed, they read the Bible, yet a spouse walked out and the relationship was broken. A parent did everything they could to warn a child, and yet a daughter rebels or a son turns to homosexuality. What does someone do at a time like that? The relationship seems to be severed permanently. A Christian friend walks out, never to speak to you again. What do you do when the relationship breaks? How can you seek the Lord at a time like that? Well, I want to show you this morning from the Word of God that even when a relationship breaks apart, you and I can find the Lord. We can follow the theme of this year and seek the Lord and find Him to be there for us, and we can know Him more intimately even because of the trial and the difficulty in life. Three ways this morning that we can seek the Lord in a time of brokenness. First of all, this morning in your notes, we must seek the Lord through forgiveness. We must learn to seek the Lord through forgiveness. And I would draw to your attention, first of all, the blessing of forgiveness. The blessing of forgiveness. You see, only those who truly forgive are able to function and reason properly in the future. Only those who truly, in the time of brokenness, find the grace of God to forgive someone will be able to function properly in the future. Now, you may recall Ephesians chapter 4, and if not, why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 31, and let's be reminded about forgiveness this morning. Ephesians 4, 31 says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Paul said the anger and the wrath that perhaps has come, even as a result of a broken relationship, put that away from you. And he says in verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, my friend, one of the greatest blessings in life is to learn by the grace of God how to forgive someone after a broken relationship. And the Bible says the blessing of forgiveness is that God has forgiven us through the work of Jesus Christ, and that we will have a more blessed, a more fruitful, a more reasonable life when we learn to forgive those who have trespassed against us. Now, to me, one of the greatest stories of the blessing of forgiveness is the story of Joseph in the Bible. Some of you learned about that story as a child in Sunday school. You remember that Jacob loved his son Joseph. The Bible tells us in Genesis 37 that Jacob gave to him a coat of many colors. It was a sign of the fact that his father loved and favored this son. But that particular coat and the blessing of Joseph brought great jealousy from his brothers. Oh, how his brothers resented him. Oh, how his brothers felt that if they could just get rid of Joseph, then their life would be better. Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis 37 and verse 18 concerning these brothers, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. The Bible says then in chapter 37 and verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 28, it says, then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew up and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, my friend, if you'll stop and think about that for a moment, if there was ever a man in the Bible who experienced brokenness, it was Joseph. Here he was, hated of his brethren, thrown into a pit. Every earthly relationship that mattered to him was severed at that moment. He was sold into slavery, taken to Egypt. He was now broken from his father, from his brethren. And here was a man now taken into slavery who had some choices to make. Would he seethe with anger? Would he perhaps turn to the vices of his day? Perhaps alcohol, perhaps wicked living, perhaps turning some way to a wicked lifestyle. What would Joseph do with this situation? How would he handle his brokenness? Would he become enraged? Would he look for a way to find revenge on these that had harmed him? Well, many of you know the story. Joseph, as he went into the land of Egypt, began working first for a man named Potiphar. Later, because of God's blessing upon his life, he found himself second in command in all of the country of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. He was mightily blessed of God. And by the grace of God, he kept on going until God had blessed his life wonderfully. Now, one day there came a time in Joseph's life where he would be tested, where it would become evident as to whether or not he had truly dealt with the issues of his heart concerning his brothers. Was there something deep down in his heart still there? Or was he now able by the grace of God to express grace to these who had wronged him so, so severely many years ago? Joseph had every right, I suppose, to remain bitter. But God sent him a test. And I want to say something to you this morning. If you have experienced a broken relationship, there will come a test in your life. There will come another time in your life where you will have opportunity to see as to whether or not you have forgiven those who have hurt you in that relationship. Well, you know when Joseph's test came. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 42, then Jacob saw that there was corn and no corn in Egypt, or that there was corn in Egypt. And Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down hither and buy from us thence that we may live and not die. Genesis 42 and verse 24 tells us that Joseph finally comes face to face with his brethren. Now, they did not recognize him at first. Now he's face to face with them. Now what will happen? Will bitterness be the result? Will he perhaps throw them into prison? Will he perhaps take their lives? What will Joseph do? Here is the test of his forgiveness. And the Bible records for us that he saw his brethren and he wept. And in verse 25 of Genesis 42, he commanded that their sacks be filled with corn and that their money be restored and that they had provision for the trip back home. And Joseph, having the grace of God, now expressed forgiveness to his brethren. And he showed that he was able to pass the test by the grace of God. My friend, the blessing of having a forgiving spirit is that you don't carry the hurt of a past relationship into every future relationship, but that by the grace of God, you are able to have a life of reasonableness and blessing because of forgiveness. You know, one of the most difficult times, sometimes the ministry for a pastor is a wedding where the family has been splintered and broken and where there are multiple sets of parents. And the reason I say that is because sometimes the tension, you can cut it with a knife through the air. And you'll find that people who did not resolve those things of years ago come into that wedding rehearsal frustrated. Boy, they'll see someone across the room, and if looks could kill. And here's the special day for the bride and groom, but boy, the family's feuding, if you know what I mean. I was at such a wedding rehearsal this past week, not a feuding kind. I was at a wedding rehearsal Thursday night, and the young man stood up at the rehearsal dinner next to his bride-to-be, and there was his father who had brought him into the world but had not raised him. There was his stepmother. There was his mother and some other of the relatives. This young man, who is a saved young man, stood up, and he said, "I just want to thank my father, though I didn't know him well, for being such a blessing to me, for all the kindnesses he showed to me. And for my stepmother, who would be here tonight, I'm so thankful that you're here. And to my dear mother who raised me, for bringing me to church, and in just a few moments' time, one forgiving 21-year-old young groom was able to bring a peace into the room that passed understanding." Why? That young man had chosen to forgive in his heart. I'm saying the blessing of forgiveness will follow you all your life long if you choose to forgive. But notice, secondly, this morning, not only the blessing of forgiveness, but the basis of forgiveness. Now, we saw it a moment ago, Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." My friend, the basis of all forgiveness as a Christian is the fact that God has forgiven me, not because I was worthy of forgiveness, but because of the shedding of the blood of His Son. And so I am to forgive others based upon the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Think of this. If Jesus Christ, during His earthly ministry, washed the disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas Iscariot, if Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and shed blood there for our sins, and if His Spirit is indwelling you today, then why would you harbor hatred? Why would you cease to forgive if our Savior would wash the feet of Judas? If He would die on the cross for our sins, then the Scriptures would say, on that basis and on that premise, we must forgive one another. I recently heard a pastor tell a story about a couple that had attended his church, and they had weathered a time of difficulty in their life. Through a series of events, the lady of the home had heard that some 10 years prior, her husband had been unfaithful to her. As you can imagine, she was deeply hurt over this situation. She was experiencing tremendous anguish, and at the recommendation of a Christian counselor, they found their way to a place where they could get alone together for several days and try to work through the situation. A decision really had to be made. Would they flee? Would they fight, or would they forgive? I suppose the lady could have left. She could have stayed and made life miserable. No one really knew how the outcome would be. And finally, on the last night of the time they had together, this husband went to the hotel room and noticed on the pillow of the bed an envelope. He opened up the card, and on the card were these words, "I'd rather do nothing with you than do something without you." And beneath those words she wrote, "I forgive you. I love you. Let's move on." Now you would say this morning, perhaps, that wasn't deserved. No, nor did Judas Iscariot deserve to have the Creator of the world wash his feet. Nor did you, nor did I deserve to have the Creator of the world hang upon a cross and shed His blood so that our sins could be forgiven. Yet that is the basis of forgiveness, friend. It is something called grace, and it is undeserved favor, and it is something that God has shown to us, and it is something that mature Christians show one to another. And if we're going to find the Lord, if we're going to draw closer to the Lord in a time of brokenness and when a relationship falls apart, we must first learn to forgive, else the hatred or else the bitterness will stand between us and the Lord, and we must come to that place where we can forgive on the basis of Jesus Christ's finished work. We must seek the Lord through forgiveness in these relationships. Secondly, we must seek the Lord through faithfulness. We must seek the Lord through faithfulness. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the continuance in adversity. God wants us to continue in times of adversity. Every great Christian of yesteryear, every great pastor and every great evangelist has had times of adversity, times of difficulty, and times of brokenness, yet they have been faithful by the grace of God. Now, when I think of someone who continued in a time of adversity, I immediately think of Job. And this past week, I spent some time reading the book of Job again. And if you've ever read the book of Job, you'll recall with me in chapter 1 that Job was a blessed man. Job was a man with a large family. Job was a man with many possessions. He had been blessed materially. And in fact, the Bible says that Job had around him a hedge of protection. Satan could not touch Job unless God gave permission. And yet God did give that permission. And God allowed Job to go through a season of brokenness, perhaps like none of us have ever known. God allowed Job to go through a time of adversity that was great in his life. In fact, Job described it in Job 17 and verse 11 when he said, "My days are past, my purposes are broken off." He said, "My reason for living has been broken off. I don't understand what's happening here in my life." And yet the Bible says in Job 1:22, "In all this Job sinned not, neither charged God foolishly." Boy, when his relationships were broken and his things and material gains were vanished away, Job never said, "God, why did you do this to me?" He never charged God foolishly when his cattle were destroyed. He never charged God foolishly when difficulty came into his life. He never sinned. He never went on a wild party or fling. I suppose some could say that. "Well, I'm having a difficult time, and look what God's doing for me. Nothing. I'm just going to go down and have a party. Why? I work in L.A., and no one would know the difference anyone. I'm just going to have a great time on my own, in my flesh." But Job didn't say that. In all those times, he sinned not. He never charged God foolishly. In fact, in Job chapter 2 and verse number 9, the scriptures say, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." In other words, one day in the midst of this brokenness, his wife says, "Why are you retaining your integrity? Why are you walking in your uprightness? Why don't you just do whatever you want to do?" In fact, she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" What a blessed wife she was. Boy, she just said, "It's not worth it, Job." But Job said in Job 2:10, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not be willing to receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Never one time did Job say, "God is a hateful God. God is a mean God. God is an abusive God. I don't like what God's done to me." Never one time did Job charge God. He continued on in his adversity. He would not become sidetracked with these other things, but he continued on in trusting his God. We must seek the Lord through faithfulness. Sometimes when the difficulty comes, sometimes when the trial comes, the devil would tempt us to quit. Why go to church? Why read the Bible? Why do all of these things? And yet thank God for men like Job who said, "I'm going to keep my focus on the Lord. I'm going to remain faithful to the Lord." He continued in his adversity. Notice, secondly, not only continuance in adversity, but consistency in adversity. Consistency in adversity. If you would like to turn or notice in your notes to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. When I think of someone who is consistent, I think of the Apostle Paul. It didn't seem to matter if he was taken outside of the city of Lystra and stoned and left for dead, yet he got back up and he went to the next city and he preached the gospel. If he was thrown into prison in Philippi, yet he got back up, brushed himself off, went to the next city of Thessalonica, and he preached the gospel again. I want to pray in our lives that we could be consistent like this. That we could get up from the brokennesses of life, the broken times of life, and that we could go on being consistent in adversity. And I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. I don't know about you, when I hear those words, I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, that just does something for me. I thank God for men who stay in the battle and who don't compromise. Isn't that a wonderful verse to listen to? But let's look at a verse just a few verses past that. Notice what he says in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Here we see that the same man who said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, knew what it was to have a broken relationship. Someone with whom he had ministered and worked and walked, yet this same person decided one day, for whatever reason, to leave the Apostle Paul and to go another route. We're all familiar with the famous words, I have fought a good fight. But what about those words, Demas hath forsaken me? And I want to tell you that you must have the positive and the negative to keep your life going forward. And yet with this relationship now broken, Paul still finished his course. You say, someone's discouraged me. Someone's walked away from me. Even a Christian discouraged me. Yet I encourage you with this fact. The Apostle Paul time and again had those who walked away from the gospel, who walked away from his friendship, who showed no appreciation. Yet he still finished his course. He was faithful. And I want to encourage you today in this matter of being faithful to the things of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. He said he was always bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in his body. In other words, he said, when adversity comes my way, and when I suffer physical persecution, and when I find broken relationships, through all of that, the Lord is more real to me. And the Lord's life is manifested through my life. And God is doing his work. And we see that through faithfulness, the Apostle Paul knew a greater relationship with God. My friend, let me encourage you. Sometimes when people have trials and difficulties in their life, they find themselves staying away from church. My friend, come to the house of God, open the Word of God in your own home, and get what you need during that time of brokenness. Sometimes people get embarrassed, and they think, my family's falling apart, my kids aren't doing as well as someone else's kids, and so they stay away from church. They're afraid of what someone else might think. Let me tell you what we think. We think that it's an honorable and a wonderful thing to come to the house of God, no matter how difficult your life has been, no matter what's going on in your marriage. In fact, I believe that church ought to be the place where those with the heart that is most broken can find encouragement and help from a loving Savior. Oh, friend, today we need to recognize Paul the Apostle was faithful in his time of adversity, and so we must seek the Lord through forgiveness. We cannot find a right relationship with him if there's bitterness in our heart. We must seek the Lord, secondly, through faithfulness. Don't walk away from the Word of God when you need it the most. Thirdly, we must seek the Lord through our focus. We must seek the Lord through a right focus. Now, I want to explain to you this morning what I mean by this matter of focus. May I say to you that when brokenness comes in your life, and please hear this morning, do not focus on this matter of merely assigning blame. So many people, they get hung up on trying to figure out whose fault something was. Here's a statement I trust might help you, as it has helped me over the years. God is not as interested in assigning blame as he is in solving the problem. God is not as interested in assigning blame as he is in solving the problem. So many people, when a time of brokenness comes, they spend all of their effort on whose fault it was and why it was their fault. It was Uncle Zeke. It was Aunt Lulu. It was the neighborhood I grew up in. It was my third grade teacher. It was my last church. And they're so busy assigning blame that they never resolve the problem. But my friend, God's interest today is not in assigning blame. He took the blame on the cross of Calvary. His interest is in resolving the problem. And so if we would have the right focus, we must first of all focus on the Savior. We must cease focusing on that one that has caused the feelings that are difficult in our heart. And we must focus on the Savior today. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 are wonderful verses. For the sake of time, I'll read just the first portion of verse number 2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How did the Apostle Paul maintain faithfulness and steadfastness? He was looking unto Jesus Christ. He could have watched Demas and blamed him for problems. He could have looked at others and blamed them, but he kept focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 10, the young lions do lack and they suffer in hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. My friend, if we will seek the Lord, He'll meet our every need. Psalm 105 and verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. If you focus on assigning blame, it will deplete your strength. But if you focus on Christ, He will give you the strength that you need. And so we must focus on the Savior. I want to say secondly today, we need to focus on serving. Focus on serving. Now, I don't understand everything that I believe about what I'm ready to tell you right now. I don't understand everything that I believe about what I'm going to tell you right now. But we need to focus not only on the Savior, but focus secondly on serving. Here's the way I would describe this to you, Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, there's a Bible principle. No one can serve two masters. How many of you are with me on that so far? Are we all together on that? You can't serve two masters. All right, now watch this. Someone who has experienced a broken relationship, and you perhaps have seen this, who becomes bitter and enraged and conscious about something and thinking about it all the time. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so they talk about it all the time and talk about it all the time. How many of you have ever seen someone that, whether it was a marriage, a broken or rebellious child, or whether it was the last job or the last church or whatever, it comes to a place where this matter now is something to which they are in bondage. They are serving it. They are constantly focusing on this matter. Maybe you've been there before. How many of you know what I'm talking about? This issue is a master to them. And while they will talk about how they understand it, yet they never move past it. Now, wait a minute. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve the bitterness of this situation and still be leading others to Christ. You cannot serve the bitterness and the anger of this situation and still be leading your family into the love of God. You cannot serve the anger of this situation and still be knowing the joy of Christ. No man can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other, the Bible says. So the Bible says in Psalm 100 and verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Oh, listen, friend, focus on service. I knew a pastor one time, a lady came to him and, oh, she was frustrated about something. I mean, she was exercised about it. She said, I need to have some counseling about this matter. She said all about her problem. She said how someone had been so wrong to her. He said, all right, I have some counsel for you here. I want you to write this down. I want to help you with this. He said, what I want you to do now, I want you to go home and I want you to cook several dozen chocolate chip cookies. Several dozen. He said, I want you to go to the nursing homes. I want you to go to the widows and the fatherless. And I want you to just make yourself busy taking these cookies now to these people in their need. She looked at him. She was kind of put back with that counsel. She had come expecting some form of psychotherapy, some form of help with this thing. And she said, that's what your counsel is to me. Go home and make chocolate chip cookies. He said, that's my counsel to you. She said, well, all right. About 2 weeks later, he saw her at church again. He said, "Hey, by the way, how's that problem you shared with me?" She said, "Pastor, I'd love to tell you about it right now, but I have a lady in the nursing home on the other side of town. She's waiting for me to come. She loves my chocolate chip cookies, and we're going to have a little time of Bible study together. I'd love to talk to you, but I've got to go do what I need to do." You know, friend, if you and I would focus on the Savior and focus on serving, it's amazing how small these other things will come. But the reason we don't focus on the Savior and the reason we don't focus on serving is because we're focused on this situation. We're focused on it. Boy, I'm going to assign blame here. I know why this happened. I'm gonna get this right. And all of the time, we're not going on. God is not as interested in assigning blame as He is in resolving the problem. Now, one aspect of drawing closer to the Lord, one thing that we're going to learn this year is that seeking the Lord involves a choice. It involves a choice. Seeking the Lord is a choice. For example, this morning, forgiveness is a choice. If we're going to seek the Lord through forgiveness, then we need to realize this morning, forgiveness is a choice. And if a brokenness has come into our life and a disappointment has come into our life, we alone hold the key called forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice. How many of you believe that this morning? Let's say that together. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. We have to make that choice. Forgiveness is a choice. By the way, faithfulness is a choice. Paul chose, regardless of who left, regardless of who stayed, regardless of how many times he was stoned, regardless of whether he was in prison, he chose to be faithful. And I believe this morning that faithfulness is a choice. It's a choice. Seeking the Lord through forgiveness is a choice. Seeking the Lord through faithfulness is a choice. By the way, seeking the Lord through focus is a choice. We can focus here or we can focus here, but it's really our choice. And that's why we have an invitation at the end of this service. It's because we don't want to just do an academic exercise today. But we want to give to everyone here the opportunity to make good choices. We can't make those choices for you. But you can make the choice to forgive today. You can make the choice to be faithful today. You can make the choice to focus on Christ today. Now, probably the greatest choice a person ever makes is the choice to receive Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. When someone comes to that place where they realize, I am a sinner, and I cannot find my way to heaven by myself, but Jesus shed His blood on the cross for my sin. And when someone says, I, by faith, choose Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Yet we must make that choice. This past week, as I mentioned, I was involved in a wedding ceremony. And it was up in Northern California. In fact, the wedding was for a dear friend, Brother Jack Treiber. His daughter was getting married. And he called some of us to officiate. In fact, Brother Gibbs and myself helped to officiate the wedding. And it's really an amazing thing. In fact, Brother Treiber, I mean, all he did the couple days I was there really was cry. And I thought, that proves what I've been thinking for a long time. I'm not even going to let our kids date until they get to be about 35 years old. I've got to have time to get emotionally ready for this thing. And it was an emotional thing, emotional time. And we were talking about marriage. We were talking about that marriage. And as we were talking about it as a picture of our relationship with Christ, we were discussing the fact that when Tiffany said, I do, to her husband, Ryan, that on that day, Friday, she received a new name. She received new leadership in her life. She received a new family. She received a new home. But she had to make a choice. Her choice was to accept that young man as her husband. She made a choice and she received a new name, a new leader in life, a new home, a new family. But it was her choice. My friend, many years ago, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I received a new name, Christian. I received a new home, heaven. I received a new family, the people of God. But I had to make that choice to receive Christ as Savior. And if you've never made that choice, it's the greatest choice I've ever made in my entire life. And I encourage you today to choose Jesus Christ. If you have chosen Him, and yet since that time something has broken, then I encourage you to choose forgiveness today. I encourage you to choose faithfulness. I encourage you to choose focusing on Christ and let Him give you victory and seek the Lord through that broken relationship. Seek His grace and seek His power for your life.